Good morning, brothers and sisters, and a good morning to those in the senior complex. Our prayers are with you, as our prayers are with all our brothers and sisters, wherever they may, in distant lands or near, and as our brother mentioned, those who have the difficulties of life, our prayers reach out to them, that they may be sustained in the way. The 12 men sat quietly in the upper room. They were waiting on their Lord, because we remember the scripture tells us that he had a desire to share this Passover with them as never before. Jesus the Christ wanted the fellowship and the companionship of those brethren who had gathered around him in the circle. He had made this known to them, that he wanted them the sweet fellowship, and they would want him more in the days that lie ahead. And so it is recorded that Jesus said unto them, I have this desire, brethren, to be with you, especially at this time, before I suffer. And it is recorded that he said it in this way, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. Other translations tell us that it is written in this way, that Jesus says, with all my heart, I long to eat this Passover with you. Jesus needed his brethren, and the brethren needed him. The atmosphere, brothers and sisters, in that upper room was different to what it had ever been before. It was charged with an emotion that these 12 brethren or men had never sensed in this meal, this Passover meal. They realized that this feast was going to be different to any other feast that they had shared with their Lord and their Master. For they had come to know him as the one promise of Israel of old, to be the Messiah, the Lord, their Savior. They had known him as the man who had come from Nazareth, the man with the seamless garment. And they would feel in that moment and in that room, in the quietness of the room, they would sense the presence of their Lord and a fellowship. And this emotion that filled this room caused them to lower their eyes because they sensed something was different and things were going to be changed. And yet Jesus, who sat there with them, he looked on these men with their eyes lowered and he saw into their hearts. The spirit of this man, this son of man, as Luke records him, the spirit of that man flowed into the hearts of each one of them. For he had a love that he had not revealed to these men before. And they felt the presence of that love of this man before them who had come to be known as the Christ. And so scripture records, the Gospel of John records, that after the partaking of this feast, we remember that Jesus says, what must be done now. And we remember that Judas, who betrayed his master, with a lowered head, walked out of the upper room and went out in the darkness of the night. And Jesus would look around on these other 12 and wondered, will they also go away? Will they also betray me? And Jesus reached out to touch each one of them in his love. John records that this was the only time now that Jesus looked to his brethren and called them my little children. And so we remember that time that having spoken to him this way, Jesus, we're told, took the cup of salvation. And we remember, do we not, that it is told us there that in the Greek understanding of that statement that he took the cup, it says that he received the cup. And I believe that's the way it was, brothers and sisters, that one of those apostles who were seated with him took the cup and passed it to their Lord. Was it Peter who, in his haste and his desire to get this feast finished with, reached out and gave it to his master? Or was it John the Beloved who was so close and leaned upon the shoulder of his Lord? Would he expect, as he passed the cup to his Lord, would he expect a more explanation of why this feast was so important and what was the depth of this cup and what was the meaning of it all? Was it this way? And we know that it is possible, as has been suggested by many of those who have made commentaries on this event. It is suggested that when Jesus received the cup or took the cup, that he would take it and he would raise it before his brethren to emphasize the fact that this was the cup of salvation, or this was the cup of victory. For we know that when a sportsman receives the cup of victory, he raises it high above his head, because he has been through the pain, he has been through the suffering, he has been through the exercise of preparing for this day, and now it was the victory, and he would take it and he would raise it above his head for all to share it with him. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. As in that beautiful chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, we remember that he gives emphasis to this fact of the cup, as we know, the cup of victory. For it is recorded in the 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he said to his brethren, the victory comes through Jesus the Christ. And that's what it was. The victory comes through the cup, through Jesus Christ. For as we know, it is the cup of salvation. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that having, as it is recorded in Luke chapter 22, it is recorded when he tells them there, For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks. Not the blessing. He gave thanks for the cup. And that should be the emphasis for each of us brethren who are called upon to give a prayer in public. That we're praying on behalf of the people before us for this cup. And God doesn't want a replay when he's looking for our prayers. He doesn't want a replay of Israel coming out of Egypt and all the things that's tied up. He doesn't want us to appeal to him for the forgiveness of sins. This feast is nothing more than the concentration on Jesus Christ and what he's done for him, nothing else. And that's what we're being told in the order of this Passover feast. The concentration and the focus was on Jesus the Christ. The Lord is our salvation. Giving of thanks are pouring out upon the lips, the altar of our lips, of giving thanks to our Lord. And so, brethren, we must remember this in the giving of thanks into this way. And so Jesus, remember, when he had given thanks, and he had taken the cup, he said unto them, not with the bread, but with the wine, he said, Now, John, take the cup and pass it amongst you. It is for you now to share this cup with one another. And there's a development of fellowship here, because now they are fused together with this cup. It is the one cup. They share this cup and everything that goes with this cup. It is a oneness of mind, a oneness of purpose, and a oneness of the divine action through Jesus the Christ. They must learn now, and it must be with them at all times, that they, as a community of faithful ones of believers, they must share this cup. And this cup is filled with the blessings of God. And this cup is filled with the tragedies and the joys of life. We have to share the pain and the joys with one another. And so you can imagine that as these 12 men were assembled in this upper room, that they would then become aware of things not in accordance with their way of thinking. What is our Lord talking about? Surely he has come to redeem Israel, restore the kingdom unto Israel. What is he talking about now? The sorrow that you are sharing with me and preparing me for it. And so we remember he told them, this cup is yours. And Jesus didn't drink the cup with them at that time. This is important for us to remember. His cup was not to be shared with them at their time. They divided amongst themselves. His cup would be the Garden of Gethsemane. That would where he would drink of the cup. That's where he would drink of the pain. And that's where he would drink of the joy that was set before him, as we know, as he hung from the cross. And so all these questions would come into the minds of these 12 men. Some hastily wondering and questioning what Jesus was doing and saying, whether it was the right thing to do. And some of the answers to these questions would come immediately and some would come later. Some of these answers would come when they went in the shadow of the cross and they saw Jesus their Christ, the one who they hoped to be the Messiah, the King to come to restore the King to Israel at that time. They saw him as the Lamb hanging upon the cross. They saw the blood and the water pouring from the womb of others who should have trusted in him, but now accuse him of being a traitor. They saw the blood, they saw the water mingled together, coming from the wound of this man who was without sin. And so it is, brothers and sisters, when we look upon this cup, we must never minimize the importance of the wine in the cup as a symbol of the blood shed for the sins of the world. For we remember, brothers and sisters, and maybe they emphasize and come to our mind as important as it should, that this cup is a new beginning. This cup is for us a release from the boundaries and the hedge of the law of Moses that no one could keep. Things now are, as Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and not destroy it. Jesus is now saying that there is a new and a better way, as Paul said to the Hebrews. As he said to the Galatians, why do you want to tangle yourself up again with the hedge that surrounds you through the law of Moses? There's a new and better way. And when we drink of the wine, we should remember, brothers and sisters, how privileged we are that we've been attached to this new covenant and to this new way. We've been taken out of our generation for a select few to go in to the kingdom of God, when we shall, in that day, share the cup again with Jesus. And so we should never minimize the importance of the wine that is in this cup. For as it is recorded in Matthew 26 and 20, it says, this cup is the New Testament in my name. And I can imagine Jesus raising the cup up and saying, brethren, you must realize this. You will want to stick to the law of Moses. It's been washed away. And there is a new and a better way. Get yourself up, enthused with this, and tell the world. And so did brothers and sisters, while we dwell upon the symbolic meaning of the wine, we must nevertheless miss the point, the scriptures more consistently, of the cup itself. Of the cup of itself with no wine in it, but the cup of itself. And so we know that the cup tells us from the Old Testament, the idea of the cup in itself is of a portion, a lot, assigned or measured out to a person or persons. It is a portion we know that God pours out to the wicked and to those who are faithful to him. So we're going to a couple of the Psalms. I'd like you to turn to the Psalms with me, because there's the illustration here of the cup in itself. For we want you to go to first Psalm 11 and verse 4. And he speaks there of the portion of the cup or the lot that would be poured out on those who would turn their backs upon the God, the great creator. It tells us there that those, we all drink of the cup, but the content is different to those according to their standing before their God. So Psalm 11, verse 4 and 6 says, I may have the wrong quotation there. That's all right. I thought I had there, but it... okay. The reason I have the wrong quotation is because I'm in the wrong book. So that would make a difference. So we'll go to... I was into Job. I was thinking of Job before my exhortation, and my thoughts are still with him, trying to time in with my exhortation this morning. So go with me to Psalm 11, chapter 4. And this is what it said regarding the portion or lot poured out to the wicked. It said there, the Lord is in his holy place, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy place. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked, this is the portion and the lot of the wicked. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of the wicked. And so we remember when we go to the book of Revelation, we have there the woman dressed in scarlet with a golden cup in her hand. And now, I love the psalm, brothers and sisters, as I'm sure you do. And so let us turn to Psalm 16 on the other side of your Bibles. And there you'll see, you have David the psalmist expressing his thanksgiving for what God had done for him. How often is our heart beating quickly with the voice of thanksgiving to our God? And this is what it says in Psalm 16. It said, the Lord, this is David talking, the man who wrote the Psalm 23, who said, my cup overfloweth. This is the man whose life was not always pleasant, but he was always on his lips a thanksgiving to his God for any situation he was in. And it says in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. The Lord, my inheritance, this is my cup. Thou maintainest God, my lot, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And that is the portion of those who are righteous before their God. This is the lot that is given to them. They have a goodly heritage. And this is our heritage. Some of us look back on our family heritage and say, well, it was a goodly heritage in many ways. David is saying on a spiritual level, this is my heritage. I am of Israel, physically and spiritually. The Lord has poured out, as he said in that Psalm 23, which is so beautiful. He said it's not a cup that's half full, it is a cup that overflows. Because no one else, only those who are being called of God, will receive and be a part of this heritage. The Lord is a portion of my heritage, David says. And we remember that he says in Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And like David, we should contemplate the enormity of what God has done for us. Done for me. Done for you. A speck in the eyes of God. But he has stooped down and he told us that we are precious to him and he would preserve us even when the hand of death falls upon us. And so David, like us, he says, when he contemplated the enormity of this place, he said, well, Lord, what can I render unto you? Lord, the creator, you have everything. That's what the psalmist says. 1,000 cattle on the hills are mine. I don't have to look to you, the creatures of my handiwork, for provisions and the way of life. And we know David said, but Lord, I am but a shepherd. I belong to a family, large one. What can I do for? How can I express my thanksgiving for this heritage? And so he gives us the answer. When he asked that question, he gave an own answer to his question. Turn with me to Psalm 116. And there you will see where he's bowed his head before his God. And he's saying to him, O Lord, what can I render unto you? Psalm 116, we should read the Psalms. When you have problems, when the cup that is given to you pours out sorrow, disappointment, and pain, and all those things, then you should take of the cup, and you should appeal, and you should ask the question, as David did at this time in this beautiful psalm in verse 12. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Think of the life of David, of all his troubles and difficulties, and yet he was able to dismiss them and say, "Yes, but all the blessings outweigh the difficulties." And so he said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? This will I will do. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I won't question his presence in my life. I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. And this I will do. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all people." And this is why we should pray. And this is why we should be at the service of the Lord, the memorial service on Sunday morning, so that our brothers and sisters of this ecclesia know, and our neighbors know, and all the people know that we are of the cup and the Lord is our salvation. We are one in with this cup that Jesus had prepared for us. And this is what he continues on. He says, in verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." That is it. That's all God wants of us. I remember when Sunday school, we had a hymn that says, "What can we little children give to the Lord? We have nothing, but we have something." Just the simple words and the expression of the heart of thanksgiving. And so David says this, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord." But we know that when we come to this memorial feast, accepting vows or dedicating vows has no part with this memorial feast. The act of vows has no association with the baptism that each one of us took on. The vow, what David is saying here, when he says, "I will pay my vows," he's saying, as it says, expressed in the original, "I will remember the things that have been spoken." That is the paying of the vows. I will remember the things that have been spoken. And that's what David tried to do. I will remember the promises that I've made. I will remember what God has said, and I will try to keep them in my mind at all times and follow in their precepts. So this is what? The paying of the vow. And we remember that Jonah, that man who was given the commission to carry out those things that were spoken, we remember that he disobeyed the commission that was given to him. And yet he realized error of his way, and he turned to his God, he fell on his knees, and in his prayer of repentance he says, "I will pay. I will now pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And he went into the city of Nineveh, and the people knew that this man was now fulfilling the things that had been spoken by his God. God had told him that God wanted to use him to the end of turning the hearts of those who lived in Nineveh. And so we share the cup at this time, brethren and sisters, by assembling together. As Paul said, "Never forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, because it is for your benefit, your salvation, and also for your brethren and sisters who are there." They must know, as the parents with their children, and this is good, the parents bring their children here, so the children know that their parents belong to this feast. They sit with their Lord. They share the one cup. And so Jesus said to them, when they felt confident, the brethren, he said to them in John 15:11, he said, "Well, can you drink the cup that I drink?" Remember that? "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" And some of them felt confident at that time. But he was asking them, would they be able to share the portion or the lot that was given out to them at this time? And so Jesus in John 15 says to them, "These things I have spoken to you," around the upper end, "these things I have spoken to you, because this is the vow These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be full. That's what it was. Jesus hoped then and now in this generation that we shall remember the things that have been spoken. We as a community of believers will not be divided, but we will be attached to one another with a force that can never be broken by any other authorities of the land or individuals who dislike us or question us or speak evil of us. That should be the joy that Jesus should be able to see. When he hung upon the cross and it said that he saw the joy before him, he went further than the Garden of Gethsemane, he went further than the cross, he went into the kingdom of his Father, and there he saw then the results of his death upon the cross of humble men and women who are now sitting in the upper room with him to partake. And he would share the cup at this time. And so, brothers and sisters, let us drink the cup to the full so that we shall be honored one day to sit at the table of the upper room. May our lot be that we shall this. Now, to conclude, where shall we go? Where shall we go with this study of the cup? Turn with me, and I want you to turn with me to this quotation if you haven't followed through with me on the other quotations. 1 Kings chapter 19, and you would readily remember that it's speaking to us of a faithful man of old who had made his vows to his God. He remembered what God had said, he remembered what God expected of him, and he remembered what God said that he would see him through all difficulties. And we remember the man was Elijah. 1 Kings 19:18. And remember the man was Elijah, who came upon the scene of the world at that time in a spectacular way. People could not help but look upon this man. And you remember that he was a man who was receiving a portion or a lot from a wicked woman of Jezebel. Her purpose in life was to destroy this man. Her purpose in life was to eliminate this opposition. And Elijah had difficult understanding what was going on. And so we're told that he left his location, and he went, as it verse 4 says, and he went into the wilderness of life, and he came down, and he sat upon a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. But God said, Wait, Elijah, I haven't finished with you in more ways than one. And I will see you through this difficult time. I will see you through the bitterness of the cup. And he says this in verse 6. And Elijah looked, as we must do in the time of trouble and difficulty and trial. We must look to our Lord, our God in heaven. Verse 6. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water. There was the bread, and there was the wine. And he sat down, and he drank, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord, and this is where, brothers and sisters, we have no need to fear of tomorrow. Because if we trust in our God, the angel of our keeping will be with us, as it was Elijah. And it said, the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and he touched Elijah and said, Elijah, arise, you're not finished with yet. Arise and eat of the bread and of the cup, because the journey is too great for thee. And you and I, brothers and sisters, may have further days to travel before we reach the kingdom. For some of us, the journey may be long. What was the advice given to them? What was the advice given to Elijah last time? In verse 8 it tells us, and Elijah rose in the strength of the Lord, and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. As with Elijah, so we are on probation for the 40 days, or how long it is. We are in probation. Shall we sit in the upper room with our Lord and drink of the cup that he will share with us at that time. It depends. If we go out in the days which lie ahead of us and we take this meal with us and remember this cup that was filled with blood, the sacrifice of a man without sin for you and for me. Thanks be to God.